their songs. I want us to just open our the Bibles again for a moment and go back to that passage that Rob read for us right at the start, which is Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and that was the first eight verses, which talks about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, these three women who come to the tomb of Jesus on the Sunday morning after the crucifixion. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us now as we study your word together and look at it, but more than that, Lord, we pray that we would take your word. We would receive it by faith. Holy Spirit, would you mix it into our hearts and lives to bear fruit for your glory? Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was reading a newspaper account which really caught my attention. It was about a guy who fainted twice in one day. And the first time he was outside talking to his neighbours, and he looked up just in time to see his three-year-old daughter step out the window of their fourth-story apartment and topple out the window. And he got such a shock, he fainted. And of course, when he fainted, he didn't see that his daughter fell and landed in a big pile of laundry that was down below, and she was basically unscathed. So, but an ambulance had been called, and because he had fallen and had this faint and was a bit insensible afterwards, and so they took him off to the hospital. And his family thought they would cheer him up in the hospital, and they brought his grinning daughter along to his bedside, and he got such a shock he fainted again in the hospital. Why did he faint? Well, he fainted the first time because of the shock of seeing his daughter fall out the window and thinking that was it, she's going to die. The second time he fainted because he got a shock at seeing her alive again. And I wonder if the women experienced something similar to that on that Sunday as they went into the garden after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that they stayed. They remained at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion of Jesus. They saw that his body had been taken down, and they knew the tomb where his body had been laid. And so here they are. They are coming to the tomb very early in the morning. The sun has just come up, and they're coming to the tomb with some funerary spices and ointments to anoint this brutalized body of the Lord Jesus. And as they are walking to where the tomb is, they're having this discussion which goes like, how on earth are we going to do this? How are we going to get into the tomb? How strong are you, Salome? Mary, when was the last time you rolled back one of those stones entrances to the tomb? And they're trying to figure it out, but isn't it amazing that they're coming along anyway? They are coming, there's something, the Lord has sent them, and they're coming, the faith, whatever you call it, they're coming to the tomb of Jesus. And they're having this discussion because there's this extremely large, and I don't know if you've seen pictures of them, and Mark might be able to draw you one on the computer there or something, but of these tombs that they had, they would have a low doorway cut into the rock. They were hewn out of the rock, solid rock, and then they would get a round stone, probably about that fat, like a wheel, and it would be in a channel, and it would be rolled across the entranceway. And it would take not one, not two, not three, not four, a few strong men to roll those stones away from the entranceways of these tombs. Well, imagine their surprise then, of course, when they get to the tomb where they know the body of Jesus has been laid, and that stone has been rolled away. It's been rolled back. Somebody's has removed the stone. And it says that in verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe. Now, when it says the right side, it's talking about these tombs were hewn out of rock, and they made like shelves, long shelves, in these tombs, which were wide enough and long enough to hold a human body. And then when people passed away, their bodies would be put on their shelves and left to decompose for a while. And then people would come back about a year later and gather the bones and clean them up and put them in a box, which would then go in another part of the tomb and towards the back of the tomb, and it would be stored there. And they come in and they see this to them, which seems like a young guy, it's an angel sitting on the right side of where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they are absolutely stunned, they're amazed, aren't they? They're alarmed is the word that Mark uses. And he speaks to them and he says, you know, don't worry, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he has risen, he's not here. And after that they run out, and I believe actually this is where the Gospel according to Mark finishes. This is the end of the Gospel according to Mark, I believe, and we can discuss that at another time, but that they leave, and Mark finishes by saying that they went out, fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. I think the better way, as I was looking at this, and I was thinking, Jeff, this is not being flippant, actually, this is being more descriptive. They freaked out, okay? They were totally freaked out. They were scared, they were amazed, they were just astounded, their minds couldn't comprehend it. Their bodies, they were physically affected, they were trembling, they were in a state of shock. And they leave and they don't quite know what to do. And then there's this fear as well that creeps in there. Well, when we look at a passage like this, it's good for us to think of it, because this takes us back to the original Easter Sunday. And there's many, many curious features in here about what's going on, and for example, the role of women in Jewish society and the role, the ideas of burial and all this sort of thing and so on and so forth. But the key thing that we need to see here is why is this in here and what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you and I today as we look at this passage here? I just want to bring out a couple of things, well, three things. The first thing is this. The first point is that you don't go looking for Jesus in the grave. I think that's the first thing. Don't go looking for Jesus in the grave. And I'll explain what I mean by this. The angel, it's interesting what the angel says to them. They're anxious, they're worried, they're deeply fearful. And he says to them, he says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Okay, so they're looking in the wrong place for Jesus. They have come with the funeral spices and the funeral ointments. They have come to prepare a decomposing body, to perform the last rites, as it were. They've come to a grave where only the dead are. They've come to a place where only dead people are, and they come expecting to find Jesus in the grave, where only the dead are. But the angel has another message for them, doesn't he? Now, what they're doing is normal. It's right, isn't it? It's not wrong what the women were doing. It was a good thing, isn't it? We show respect for the dead. We're to do that. We are to honor people in life and in death, and we are to show respect for the for human body. There's laws that actually govern how a human body is to be treated, for example. And you can be prosecuted for not respecting those laws. And so what these, and it's the same in all cultures, and so these women, they're coming, they're doing the right thing, they're doing what's logical, they're coming and they're showing respect, but as somebody cleverly observed, he says, for the first time in history, these last rites were all wrong. Okay? The last rites were all wrong. Because there was no body. There was no dead to be anointed. Because Jesus, he wasn't in the tomb and he was never intended to stay there. He is never intended to be a corpse in a tomb. And so the angel's message is this, You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where he laid. And I think there's a challenge for us, isn't it, for us in these words. I think sometimes Christianity for a lot of people can be just like a historical, theoretical thing. You know, you know what I mean? You can believe about God, and you can believe that there was a guy called Jesus, and you can believe that even Jesus died on the cross, and you can even believe that he was buried, and may even believe somehow that miraculously he rose again. But that's all kind of just a theoretical thing for you. That's just historical. That's just some knowledge that's in your head, but is actually not in your heart. And it's actually something that many times people who grow up attending church can be in that position. I know I was in that position for many years when I was younger. If you would have said to me, "Do you believe in God?" I would have said, "Yeah." "Do you believe in Jesus?" I would have said, "Yeah, sure, you know, it's in the Bible. I believe it, you know, it's in there." But if you had said to me, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of your sins?" I was like, no, I don't. And so you can just accept these things intellectually. You can just believe in them, you might say, in your brain and accept that they happen, but actually, in your heart, you haven't come and accepted that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. And so, you know, Easter time for you might be a time when you just think more about, oh, that was really sad, you know, sad that Jesus had to die. Kind of like a sad story, you know, like a Romeo and Juliet love story type thing. It's like, I don't want to read about Romeo and Juliet. I don't even want to watch a movie about Romeo and Juliet because it's like I know the ending, all right? And I don't like sad endings, so I don't want to even go there, you know? Okay? And it can be, Easter could be like that for you. It's just a sad story. And you feel like standing up and giving a eulogy. Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus was so wonderful and nice and he was kind dude and he was a great teacher and all that, but he died, you know, and man, how sad was that? It's just, and you'll find a lot of people out there who will agree with you and go, yeah, you know, that seemed really mean that happened to Jesus. And they're right. And so sometimes, you know, our faith can be like that. But, you know, one of the things about graveyards and cemeteries, I don't know if you've noticed, graveyards, there's a lot of people in graveyards, eh? Cemeteries, you can fit a lot of people. I'm not trying to, you know, like, think about it, okay? You can fit a lot of people in a cemetery. You go to a cemetery, like I think of the cemetery back in Gisborne where my father's buried and my grandparents are buried and uncles and aunties and people I know and friends and so on. You go in there, and there's a lot of people in there, aren't there? You know, they're really close together, and that they're just all lined up, and you can get a lot of people in there. But when you go there, you don't see a lot of people, do you? You see lots of mounds on the grass, and so on, and stone headstones and so on. But there's not a lot of life there, is there? And people generally don't go like, "Hey, let's go out to the cemetery and take a picnic and take our beach ball and, you know, we'll have a family barbecue out there." Now, I know that some people do. You go out to cemeteries and you will see the old person, but there's not, a comparison to the number of bodies in the ground, there's not many people. Why? Because there's not a lot happening. Because there's not a lot of life. Because there's not really much you can do there. And you might just go there occasionally, okay? You go, "Haven't been to the cemetery for a while. We'll go out and have a look, you know, and go out and visit Granny's gravestone. Go out and visit, you know, Dad or Mum or whoever. We'll go out and you go there for a while and you stand there and you go and you have a moment, reflection, and you go, sad, you know, I feel sad. I miss them. And then you go, well, let's go. Right, we're off. we'll go again, okay? And you leave. And that's kind of what graveyard religion is like. You just go Easter Sunday, do a bit of church, you know, haven't been to church for a while, Easter's a good time. Go Christmas, baptism, wedding, feel like it, you know, feeling sad about Jesus, might go to church for a bit. Yep, done that. Right, what are we going to do now? Off to the supermarket, off to KFC, go to the beach, you know? And you've done your religion. And that's what this kind of religion is like, isn't it? And so Jesus is just like some dead guru. You're coming to a tomb rather than to a living person. He's just a dead guru, somebody to remember, somebody to be, maybe think about occasionally. But when you're too busy doing other stuff, you know, when life is really busy, when work is busy, when family is busy, you don't go to the graveyard, do you? Because you've got more important things to do. We don't go to the tomb. You don't go there. Jesus is not there. And these women had to learn that. So they had to learn this. The angel's words were this: do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Just those words there. He has risen. He has risen. So these women are in for a shock. Not only has the stone door been rolled away from the tomb, but they see the tomb now is empty and the angel is sitting there where the body of Jesus had been, and Jesus has been raised to life. And the angel, you notice how he doesn't just go, oh, Jesus, he passed away. He's passed on. He's moved on. He says, doesn't he? He says, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, meaning nailed to a cross and tortured to death. He doesn't cut around and he doesn't try and obscure the reality. And there's no fainting fits there, is it? Jesus just didn't faint and they didn't take him away and revive him later on. He says he was crucified. But then he announces that amazing truth. His lifeless body, which was here, now has been raised again. Now has been raised again. And so what's the significance of that statement? This is the place where the body of Jesus lay. He was crucified. He was dead. His body was laid in the tomb, just like dead people get laid in the tomb. But now he is alive. Now he's not here any longer. The Lord Jesus, you really were crucified, died. Now his lifeless body has been taken away. Now his lifeless body is restored to life. Now he is alive. As the psalmist said, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It's amazing that, you know, we don't really get our heads around it. But going back to cemeteries again, have you ever been with somebody to the cemetery and they go, hey, come with me to the cemetery because I want to show you where Granny was buried? And you go, wait, what do you mean? She used to be buried here, but she's not here anymore. She came back to life again, you know? And we got to sell the plot back to the council. That doesn't happen, does it? Nobody ever does it. That's a miracle. That's amazing. Now, of course, with Jesus, it's more than a miracle. This isn't something, you know, that happens every day. It's a miracle, but it's more than that, because in Jesus we see the power of God, the kingdom of God coming and demonstrating and displaying itself. The Apostle Paul, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he has a big explanation of the resurrection, and one of the things he says is this, is that when Jesus rose again, he says it was a first event, it was like an end times event. Now, what are end times events, people? End times people think about the book of what? Revelation, apocalypse, you know, and all that sort of stuff. And what Paul says is when Jesus rose from the dead, that was an end times event happening right now. And because it happened right now, we know that when we come to the end, the same thing is going to be there for us. It's going to be there for you, and it's going to be there for me. We too will be raised again, just as Jesus Christ was raised again. You know, Christians have believed this so firmly down through the centuries that their enemies have done some cruel things to try and stop them and try and dissuade them from believing that. Many people don't know this, but in the 1600s in Japan, there were many believers. And there's an island called Amakusa. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it properly. I'm not, and Hiromi's not here to correct me. But there was the local lords, the shoguns, launched this brutal persecution of the Christians living on this island. And they crucified 26 of them. But also hundreds of others were put to death, men, women, children. And one of the things that they did was that they would execute them, and the old samurai sword, they would chop off their head. Okay, that's bad enough. But then they would say, look, they would say to the other Christians who were alive and watching, they'd say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bury their bodies over here, and we're going to bury their heads over here. So they can't be raised again. So they can't be resurrected. Now we know that's not going to stop the Lord from resurrecting the bodies. But their enemies knew that these Christians, their hope was in the resurrection. They held it so firmly, and they believed it, that they could face death. Men, women, children could face death because they believed in the resurrection, because the Lord Jesus Christ had been raised again. And so their enemies tried to mock them, tried to destroy their hope by doing that. So we don't go looking in the grave for Jesus, do we? He is raised. We look to the throne of God. We're told he has ascended into glory, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I think that's symbolized a bit there by what this angel is doing. He's seated at the throne of God, and we are told that he is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So Jesus, we don't go looking in the grave. We look for a risen Lord, and we look for the one who dwells in our hearts by faith as the Holy Spirit brings the living Lord Jesus into each one of his children. But the final thing is this. What else does the angel say? He says he's not here in the grave. He's risen. He was crucified, but he's raised again. Look where they laid him. But then notice the other thing he says. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So the angel tells the women to go and pass on a message, okay? Now this isn't, we read that sometimes. If you read that in isolation, you go, what's that? Galilee? What's all this about? Well, the angel was simply reminding the disciples of what Jesus had already told them. He was simply reminding the disciples of what Jesus had already told them, and had already promised them, and had instructed them about what was going to happen. And they, when they were going to come, they were going to arrest him, and Jesus had said that he would go and meet them in Galilee. Why Peter, though? Now, a lot of people go, well, that's because Peter's the Pope. You know, Peter was the first apostle, and our chief amongst the apostles, and now he's the Pope in Rome. Well, we know why he says Peter. Why? Because Peter had specifically denied Jesus, hadn't he? Three times he had said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I have effing never met the guy. That's what Jesus said. Three times, that's what Peter said about Jesus. And so the angel says to the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So they know where to find him. This is where the disciples need to go. So Jesus had told his disciples, as they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he had told them that he was going to be raised to life. You can see this in chapter 14, verse 28. And he had told them that he was going to meet them in Galilee. And why Galilee? Well, it's about fulfilling the prophecies that had been made about Jesus' victory over death. And everything now was complete. Jesus had died on the cross. Jesus had risen again. And now his disciples simply had to go to Galilee to meet him. And I guess that's what the gospel message is all about, isn't it? So, what am I doing today? I'm not here today. Hopefully you've listened long enough to not hear me say, Jesus died and he's buried in a tomb somewhere. Okay? Please don't go home and say that. Don't tell your mum and dad that I told you that. Okay? I did not say, Jesus has died and his body's in a tomb. All right? I didn't even say Jesus is alive and we don't know where he is. But the message to the disciples was, go to Galilee, he's waiting for you there. And it's the same for you and I. Jesus died on the cross, he has risen again, he has ascended to the Father's right hand, and as we read before, Dan read, he is interceding for you. That is where Jesus is. He's there praying for you. And so that's the message, isn't it? That's the message you need to hear this Sunday. He wants you and I to meet him there, okay? That's where he wants you and I to go. Not to a graveyard, not to have a little memorial service, not to get a little bit sad, but to come with faith and meet him where he has gone. He has gone before you into Galilee. You need to go to Galilee. You need to go where Jesus is, and he is in the new Galilee. He's in glory, and that's where Jesus wants to meet you. So we need to go, and we need to find Jesus. We need to bring Peters. Okay, who's the Peter? Who are the Peters? The Peters are the ones who deny Jesus, turn their back on him, get embarrassed about Jesus, get embarrassed at the party, get embarrassed at them with their mates, don't want to admit that they're Christians, will do anything to show that they're not a Christian, you know? Don't want anybody to think that I'm one of those weirdo Christians. You got to go and get them, and you got to bring them to Jesus. Get the Thomases who doubt and won't believe, bring them. The centurion, okay, who is that centurion? That centurion, he's there, and he's like just doing his job. He's just killing people, that's his job. And he sees what happens on the cross and he goes, surely this man is the Son of God. But he doesn't know anything. And so you've got to go to him and teach him the scriptures. He wants to believe, but he doesn't understand. He doesn't have the knowledge of what it means to follow Jesus. So you get the centurions. You bring them. And all of those who have seen his love, and all of those with eyes of faith who long to see Jesus and there live with him and walk with him and believe in him. That's what the angel was talking about that first Easter Sunday. About coming to where Jesus is. And not just saying, well, I'll wait one day and when I die, but the Lord Jesus is today waiting to come in and to be with you. Into your heart, okay, to come and take control in your life, okay, and to bring new hope, and to bring a new purpose, and to bring peace, bring forgiveness, bring a future into your heart and into your life today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ who died on the cross and rose again. We confess, Lord God, that we are unworthy even of the very least of your mercies. We confess, Lord God, that maybe we're like the crowds who surrounded Jesus and mocked him and laughed at him when he was dying on the cross. We confess, Lord God, that we might be just like those who saw where Jesus was laid, like Pilate and the soldiers who guarded the tomb and knew that there was a body in there, but didn't believe. We might be just, Lord God, like those who see this as a tradition and as something to be sad about. But Father, I pray that we would move beyond that and we would see beyond that and we would come to the Lord Jesus as our risen Savior, who indeed did die by crucifixion on the cross and indeed was buried in the tomb. But on the third day he rose again, appeared to his disciples over many days, and then has ascended. And by his Spirit is alive and working in our hearts and lives today. And Lord, we pray that we would receive him. We would go to where he is and he would come to us and live in us. That we might be living temples and those who live not for ourselves but live for the Lord Jesus, because he's in control of our lives. So Father, we pray that this day would be a day when we focus on the risen Lord Jesus, as we ask in his name. Amen.